And as always, we welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today here at Lindsay Street Primitive Baptist Church. We're sorry to hear that Brother Stanley is having trouble with his legs and sinus trouble, and he's not able to be here today, and he just lost another sister, I understand, yesterday. I believe, is that the fifth one? Or the fourth. He's lost four of his sisters, and the fourth one that was lost was buried yesterday. And they were down to the funeral, and his legs has been giving him problems ever since. And I understand he's had sinus problems for ever since he's been married and had another spell of that. So we hope that today's rest will make him better, can get the feeling better. Brother.
Brother Reuben Smothers, a deacon at the Monticello Primitive Baptist Church, passed away this morning. So we don't know of any of the arrangements. The body's at the city funeral home. But it's like to pass that on.
But up here?
Yes. Brother Reuben Smothers.
And he passed away this morning.
I'm
certainly sorry to hear that. I saw the brother here. I thought about Brother Smothers. He just sits right there.
Yeah, he's my uncle.
He's your uncle? How old was he?
I think
86. 86. Well, he's been blessed with a long life. 86, and he was, it's not been about three meetings back that he was here, isn't it? So I'm certainly sorry to hear that. We had a meeting with Elder, a meeting at my home church last Thursday night. Elder Bob Dickerson was there, and we sang the song before doing the singing service there called the Sons of Sorrows. And that really made an impression on me, and we don't sing that song often, but I thought, well, surely we are the sons of sorrows. And in that song, it's poetic. It rhymes, some of it, and it says, as the leaves and tendrils fall each year, so are the sons of sorrows, or something like that. And it's so true that we, just a few years, we young and vigorous, and seems like there's just not a thing in the world wrong. And then soon sin begins to take its toll, and we're sons of sorrows. But we sang a song right after that that said that there's no earthly sorrow but what heaven can cure. And so we need not sorrow as those that have no hope. We do have a hope that saves us from the sorrows of this world. When we see our loved ones laid down in death, we need not sorrow as those that have no hope. So that is encouraging. I've turned a number, I was thinking of Kindred in Christ, and we might sing that. That's six verses, but maybe to say good singing's better than poor preaching, we'll just go ahead and sing it all. And we'll ask Brother Clyde to lead us in prayer, and we certainly desire an interest in your prayers as we go to the throne of grace to find grace to help in a time of need. I sure need it, and you need it. We need it to preach, and you need it to hear and to understand and perceive the grace and will of our God. (clears throat) 143, number 354, the last hymn on the page.
And read in Christ for his dear sake a hearty welcome here receive may. We together now partake the joys which only he can give. to you and us by grace 'tis given to know the Savior's precious name, and shortly we shall meet in heaven, our hope, our way, our end the same. May he by whose kind care we meet send his good Spirit from above, make our communication sweet, and cause our hearts to burn with love. Forgotten be each worldly thing when Christians see each other thus. We only wish to speak of him who lived and died and reigns for us. We'll talk of all he did and said, and suffered for us here below. The path he marked for us to tread, and what he's doing for us now. Thus as the moments pass away, we'll love and wonder and adore and hasten on the glorious day when we shall meet to part no more.
Our most gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, as we come to Thee this morning, in Jesus' precious name, we thank You, dear Lord, for that name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow one day, and every mouth confess that He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And He is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. Lord, we thank You for this privilege of being here this morning and to meet here with these portion of Your people, to worship You and listen to the wonderful singing and the preaching of the precious Word of God. We humbly pray Your richest blessing might be upon each one that's gathered here this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those that was bereaved on account of loss of loved ones. We pray, dear Father, that I would comfort them, which You alone can do. Pray, dear Lord, again, we pray that our dear pastors, it comes to preach the Word of God this morning. Lord, we pray that I would be with them in a special way. Bless him to preach this morning as he's never preached before, and bless us to hear the precious Word of God. Prepare us, dear Lord, for what You have prepared for us here this morning. Pray for those that are sick and afflicted. Lord, Thou knowest in each one of them need, and we know, dear Lord, You're able to touch each body as the needs are met. Lord, we pray Your will might be done again here in this service this morning. These blessings would ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Klein.
We appreciate the prayer by Brother Klein. The apostle says to make your wants and cares known, pray with thanksgiving, and make your prayers and supplications made known with thanksgiving. And we appreciate Brother Clyde praying on our behalf and on behalf of the service and the church. I love to hear the Lord's people come to the Father by the way of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our wonderful Savior. He's the only way that we can come before Him. When the Lord came out of the grave, it said there was a great earthquake. And the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was rent from the top to the bottom. And Apostle Paul in the Hebrew letter says that up until that happened, that there was no way for an ordinary Israelite to go into the presence of God. Only the great high priest could go once a year. But after that, he says, now it's made clear. And let us with boldness come to the throne of grace, that we might find grace to help in a time of need. Boldness through the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that's made the way. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sins. It's the blood of Jesus by which we have access unto the throne of his Father and our Father and his God and our God. In the first epistle of the called the first epistle general of John in the back of the Bible, just previous to the book of Revelations, we have what's called a general letter written to the churches in general. It's not to any one particular group, but just to the churches that the Apostle John, I understand that he was at Ephesus in his latter years, and that this says here that this was written in A.D. 90. That means that Jerusalem and the temple had been destroyed for 20 years. And there was no more service there that the Israelites had been accustomed to for 1,500 years, counting the time of the tabernacle and the temple, except for the 70 years they were in captivity. So the world had come to an end as the Jews had known it. And the Apostle John was the last of the apostles. The rest of them had been, some had been crucified, some had had their heads decapitated. Apostle Paul did understand. And well, it's just a gruesome list of what happened to the apostles. They all were martyred for the cause of the gospel, except the Apostle John. And he was still living. And he wrote these epistles in the book of Revelations after the temple was destroyed. So this meant that the church of God, which was the Israel of God at that time, the visible Israel of God, was the nations of the earth by which God had manifested himself to his people. Where before that it was in Jerusalem, and it was in the temple and in the tabernacle before the temple that he had put his name, it said. And there, he says, I will meet with you. But now, the church, Apostle Paul says, is the temple of God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that word temple, as we've said so many times, there's two words in the Greek that's used for the temple. And one is naos, which means the holy of holies, where the Lord dwelt, the inner sanctuary. That's where he dwelt above the mercy seat, in that Shekinah glory, that cloud above the mercy seat. And then there was another word, Aaron, used as the disciples sat on Mount Olive in the 24th chapter of Matthew, when they said, when will the end of the world be, and thy coming, and so forth. And he looked over at the temple. And that word temple there was Aaron, which meant the temple building and the courts all around the building and everything associated with the temple. So that was a temple that was destroyed. And the Lord said, not one stone shall be left upon another. But the inner sanctum where God dwelt was called the temple. And that word was naos. And when he's told the church in the Corinthian letter and in the Ephesian letter, I believe it is, he says, no, ye are the temple of God. And that word is naos. It's where God dwells. Christ in you is a hope of glory. And these bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost, the scriptures teach us. And so we are, if we are what we hope to be, if we've been called from the world, and this little gathering together here, the Lord said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. That same reference there was when he told Moses to build the tabernacle, and he said that I might be in the midst of my people. It was there they camped, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel camped. Three on the north side, three on the south side, three tribes on the east, and three on the west. They all had a place to camp. And there in the midst of his people was the tabernacle, and he dwelt in the Holy of Holies. And so it was a picture of what the true temple is. Of course, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was the temple of God because he was God. And he was this, that body was united to the temple of God. But the description of the church is said to be the body of Christ, and he's the head. So now we're the temple of God also, as he dwells in us. So the Apostle John is writing to these dear people in a time when no doubt he knows that his days are coming to an end, and he's the last of the apostles. And you would think that maybe there would be a very deep and complicated series of writings and exhortations, but the Apostle John writes to his little children. And he does it in such a simple way. He uses just simple, plain words. He refers to the, in this first two chapters, to the word of life, and to God is light, and God is love. So he speaks in his terms, as he did in his gospel, of God as being life and light and love. And he exhorts the little children of God to follow the commandments of God. He says, I give you a new commandment, which you have an old commandment, but now I give you a new commandment. And it's the same as the old commandment, and that's to love one another. And let me just read a few verses here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we have made him a liar, and the word is not in us. What simple and plain language the apostle uses to encourage, exhort the children of God that they might have fellowship with us, the apostles, he said, the chosen apostles of God, by which the church is built on, by the prophets and apostles, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. The apostles, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the comforter that came after Jesus went back to the Father, they give us every needed instruction that we need on how to worship and serve God here in the world. How to serve and love one another. How to be good fathers and good mothers, good children, good employers and good employees. How to be good citizens in whatever community we're brought up in. All of these instructions are in the Word of God, that the children of God might have fellowship with Him, with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with the apostles. And so He is telling us, He says that from the beginning, that which was from the beginning we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And this life was manifested. This life and light is the light of men, as he said in his first epistle, is that intellectual part of man that separates him from the animal world. Men have a light and an understanding, and that puts them and sets them a world apart from animals and from the other creation, from the trees and the grasses and these things. They all have a life to a certain degree, but they don't have the light of life. And this light of life is a life that God's people, he said, I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And the Apostle John says that this life is eternal life. And it's not eternal life that's deposited somewhere and just left there, like some people understood, scientists and philosophers and people that not necessarily give credit to the written word of God, think of the universe as being a clock that's wound up and just set aside and left to run on its own internal gears and so forth, and God has just left it. But that's not the way it is. The earth and the universe is upheld moment by moment and day by day by this eternal God, this spirit that inhabits eternity. Do not I feel heaven and earth, he says? And there's not a speck, and there's not a place in the earth of what God is not there in the form of spirit. And yet he is God the Father and on his throne, and then there is God the Son that became a human being, became a man, and took on him to himself a human body. And then there is God the Spirit, by which upholds and by which we live and move and have our being. And so then God is the first cause and source of everything. And therefore, and so Christ said, the scripture says that this same second person of the Godhead was the one in which all things were created. It pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And the apostle says that we saw him and we heard him with our ears. The Son of Man did not despise the senses of the body by which we communicate with the creation which he has made. And he communicates with his people through the ear gate and the eye gate. And he said, we have seen him. We have seen him. We've heard him with our ears. He spake never as man had spake before. He was the truth, and he could speak nothing but the truth. And he spake in such a way and with such a spirit that people sat at his feet and just thrilled to hear the words that fell from his lips. And many, many things he did and said that's not recorded here. The Apostle John said that if it was all recorded in books, well, it would probably fill the earth. If you elaborated to a full extent on everything that he did and said. And so the Lord, the eternal life, the life by which everything lives, this spirit was manifested, he said. And we saw it, we heard it, we saw it, and we handled it with our hands. And I believe when he's talking about that when this is after his resurrection, the Lord showed them his hands and his side. And he told Thomas, you know, who was unbelieving, he said, put your hands, your fingers in my hands and in my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. And it's believed that these other apostles also were encouraged to, after he raised from the dead, to look at him and to see that he had a body, that he was not just a spirit, but he had a body, and that this body that had been risen from the grave was this same Jesus. In the first chapter of Acts, it says that when he came, Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils, she saw him first, and she went and told the apostles who were mourning and crying because of his death. She went and told them that he was alive, that she had seen him, and it said they believed her not. And then they were in at supper, it says, and he appeared unto them, and he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. He upbraided them because they did not believe the witness and testimony of Mary Magdalene. And he upbraids his children today when they don't believe the testimony of Jesus, which the Holy Spirit gives. Jesus said, when I leave, the Comforter will come, and he will not speak of himself, but he will testify of me. He will speak of me. And Jesus then is the sum and substance of the gospel. He is the sum and substance of which creation was created. And he is the sum. He is eternal life. He is. Eternal life is not over here that we may come and go as we like, but eternal life is existing continually in the Son of God. And if you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son, you have not life. The apostle tells us that in many different ways. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, because he is eternal life. This triune God, this three persons in the Godhead, it pleased him that in Jesus should the fullness of the Godhead dwell. He was manifested. He became incarnate. And he tabernacled here among us, a man. And he was the Word of life. He was the Word. Eternal life. And he is eternal life. And the apostle says, we've seen him, we heard him, and we handled him. They handled him after he rose from the dead. And for this purpose, he said, came I into the world that I might bear witness unto the truth. That's what he told Pilate. Pilate said, asked if he was a king. And he said, thou sayest, but he said, my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, he was telling Pilate he need not to fear him, because he had not come to overthrow Caesar and to overthrow the Roman Empire, because his kingdom was not of this world. He was a king, all right, and he come to set up a kingdom, and he was setting it up. But it would not interfere with the kingdom that Caesar ruled over, of which Pilate was a governor by Caesar's appointment. And he didn't have to worry about that. And he said, for this reason came I into the world, that I might bear witness unto the truth. Pilate says, what is the truth? And he went out. He wasn't really interested in what is the truth. And the Iowa newspapers, they say that the truth, that eternal truth is elusive. And there's a lot of debate goes on in the editorial pages about Jesus and about eternal life and about judgment and about abortion and all of these things. And they want to justify it and say, well, you know, what is truth? Eternal truth is elusive. It's so elusive that man will never have it apart from Jesus. But to him, it's not so elusive. Jesus said that whosoever is burdened and heavy laden, let him come unto me, and I'll give him rest. And this gets back to, the apostle says, for this life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you, shew unto you, which means show, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And the Corinthian letter, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he says, but I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And you know, you think of the simplicity of the doctrines of Christ and of the church, of the practice and the order that the Lord and his apostles set up. That's nothing complicated, but man will take it and he'll make it as complicated as he can. You look at the rituals and the form and the ceremony that some organizations have made out of the worship service. And for years and years, some of them spoken in Latin. The people that didn't know Latin couldn't even understand what the leaders were saying. And to what benefit was that? Man can take the simplest thing and complicate it, trying to build an image of himself and control those under him that they might be able to be some great personage of themselves. And so the simplicity that's in Christ. And what more can a person enjoy? Look at the testimony of the eternal life itself that was manifested. Jesus was born to a carpenter, and he was a carpenter's son. And until he was 30 years old, he lived at home, the scripture says, when he was 12 years old. It said that they found him in the temple, after he was there talking with the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees there in the temple. And Mary and Joseph started home and missed him and had to go back. It took them 3 days to find him. And he was there in the temple. And they were astounded at this 12-year-old boy of the law, of the discussion and the understanding that he had of the scriptures and the questions he posed to them. And so it said he was subject unto them. And he grew in favor with man and with God. And we don't hear any more of him for 18 years. That's a long time. From 12 years to 18 years. I got in a lot of trouble between those years. But Jesus, the Son of God, came and he was subject to his mother and his father. And I'm sure that he had to work and help his father as a carpenter. And so he labored and with his hands, and honest work and labor is good. And Solomon speaks about the food that's earned by the sweat of the brow. It's good food and sweet. And so we need to, the simplicity. God has ordained that man should leave his mother and his father and cleave unto his wife. And these two shall become one. And this is a family. And from them a family and a community is built up. And the world has overspread because God has ordained it to be that way. And a man and a woman can raise their family and do honest and simple work and desire the simple pleasures of living in this world. Oh, if it wasn't for the vanity that we seek after things, if we just were content with such things as we had, the simple pleasures of life and enjoying simple foods and clothing and those things and seek for the joy of the soul. There's nothing, this life, this intellect, that God has given the human being that's made in the image of God, that he might fellowship with God. That's the end of man, is to worship God, to glorify God, and to commune with him throughout all eternity. That's the end of what the creature was made for. And in the beginning, God came down in the cool of the evening, and he communed with his children, Adam and Eve, there in the garden. And they had everything that they needed there for the benefit of their natural bodies that was made of the earth. And Jesus, when he come, he showed us how to live in the world. It was by the labor with his own hands and to enjoy the simple things of life. He was born in a poor family and he did common work. He was a carpenter and he did carpentry work up until he entered his ministry. And then when he entered his ministry, over here in a little bit further on in the last chapter here, it says that there are, it says, so, but who is he that overcometh the world but he that it believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree in one. And so he says that this
Jesus. He came not only by water, but by water and by blood. And there are three in heaven that bear record in heaven. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So here is the three persons in the Godhead. And then he says there is three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit, and that's spelt with a small s. This other one is the Holy Ghost. And that Spirit is our spirit. We have a body and a soul and a spirit. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. And so we feel like that he is talking about the ordinance here in this last part, the water and the blood. And in the ordinances that he set up in the church, the baptismal water refers to his death, burial, and resurrection. When you join the church or when you come to Christ, why, you ask to be baptized. And you're baptized in water, which pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And then when you take the ordinance of the Last Supper, why, then we have a wine that is a symbol of his blood. And when Christ died on the cross, the Apostle Paul, Apostle John, is the only one that records that when the soldier threw the spear in his side, it out came water and blood. And I don't know that water there has anything to do with the baptismal water. This is the first three of these bore witness in heaven, bore record in heaven, the Word, the Father, and the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And our Lord Jesus, he told the woman at the well, when he asked her for some water, he told her about living water. He said, "The water that I will give you shall be a well of living water that will spring up into you, a spring of living water and he that drinketh this water shall never thirst." And she said, "Lord, evermore give me this water." And then he told her to go get her husband, and you know the rest of that story. But anyway, that water that he's talking about there is the same as eternal life, is the same as the Spirit of God that gives you eternal life. And so then water in that instance would refer to the same as the fountain of life, the eternal life. But then when you go from heaven and come down to earth, and we're talking about the ordinances that he has set up in his church, the temple of God here in the earth, to bear witness of him and of what he did for us. And so then the simplicity, it's not complicated. We don't have to go through all this rituals that some do and try to make the blood, the wine turn into the real blood of Christ and the bread to turn into the real body of Christ. That's not necessary. It's an emblem of what his body and blood represented. And he himself said that if a man eat not his flesh and drink his blood, he hath no part with him. He hath not life. And so then certainly he was speaking of that in a representative sense, because there's no way that the children of God could eat of his flesh and drink of his blood down through generations after that. So we have then the Apostle Paul says that you might have fellowship with him, and the joy that we might have these things right beyond us, that your joy might be full. And this then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So then the joy of the soul, the scriptures, the Apostle Paul and the other apostles speak of joy unspeakable. That is the joy of the soul from a conscience sprinkled with the blood of Jesus that's been cleansed from its sins, that can be content with such things as it has and not be overcome with the affairs of this world. The apostle goes on in here and he says, "Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world, for the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life." He said, "These things are of the world. And if any man love the world, he loves not the Father." And so then he says that the world shall passeth away and the lust thereof, but the word of God shall abide forever. The eternal word of God abideth forever, and that's where life comes from, and that's what eternal life is. This is life eternal. The Son of God said in the 17th chapter of John when he was praying to the Father, and he said that he had given unto him all power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. And this is life eternal, he said, that they might know thee, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so the Father then, the Father God, is the source of all life, and he has delegated that unto his Son, that the Son should come. And the Apostle John said, we saw him, we heard him, we handled him, even after he had risen from the dead. The Apostle Peter said, speaking of life, says, we beheld his majesty. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. There on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus and Moses and Elijah stood side by side in their glorified bodies, translated in the presence of Peter, James, and John. And Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so they are his witnesses. And Apostle John says, we, talking about the apostles, we write these things that you might have fellowship with us and with God, with our Father, God our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, and with us, his apostles. And this is what our fellowship is based upon. And then he said, we write these things that your joy might be full. And what a joy it is when repentance is granted to one of God's children, and he's able to feel the forgiveness of sins in his conscience, and to sit down at the feet of Jesus and hear the precious words that flow from his lips, and to feel the joy in his soul that he's been forgiven of his sins. And this morning, thinking about these things, I put something together I had never even thought of them separately, but had never put them together before. And I probably told it here, but when I was 12 years old, I can remember when I was a young boy. I know I wasn't 12. I think I was about 10 years old. And I can remember standing in the church there that I went with my mother and my father. And they had communion that day. And the preacher gave an invitation especially for young children and young people to come forward and to dedicate their lives unto Christ. And I made one foot ready to go. I felt I should go. Everything in me knew I should go. I felt it. I can remember it like it was yesterday. I had some cigarettes in my back pocket. The devil told me, he said, if you go, you can't smoke that cigarette. The service was all but over. It was all but over. And I